Ecclesiastes chapter 7. Ecclesiastes chapter 7, beginning in verse 2. It is better to go to the house of mourning than to go to the house of feasting. For that is the end of all men, and the living will lay it to his heart. Let's pray again. Father, we pray that you'd bless the preaching of thy word. We pray that you'd be honored and glorified. Help us to know more of this great mystery. We thank you and we praise you for thy precious word. Speak now, we pray, and be honored and glorified in yourself. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. We know that God is not limited by time. There is no time with God. There is no past. There is no future. There's just present. But there is time with us. And as we approach the ending of an old year and the beginning of a new year, I pray that God would begin to show us something this morning, or would open our eyes up to a mystery this morning, which is in reality a mystery, even oftentimes for the believer. And yet the Lord told us and tells us that it's a mystery which is known unto us. He said in Luke chapter 8, our Lord said unto his disciples, "For unto you it is given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to them it is not given." And we have recorded in the book of Ecclesiastes, as well as the entire Word of God, we have many mysteries. And it's not mysteries that cannot be known, but they're mysteries regarding the finite wisdom of men. In other words, like our dear brother said in Sunday school, that sound mind of which God has given us in 2 Timothy, which Paul talks about, is what he's talking about. It's a mystery that the finite mind cannot grasp. The lost or the unconverted has no idea or understanding about. And that's the mystery of which we're looking at this morning. And he says here in this passage of Scripture in chapter 7 in verse 2, he says something that is amazing and that really catches us by surprise. He says, it is better to go to the house of mourning than to go to the house of feasting. It's better to go to the house of mourning than to go to the house of feasting. You know, this is very contrary and adverse to the words or to the minds and the opinions of fallen man, which would rather spend his time in the house of feasting. Who wouldn't? I think all of us would say, I'd much rather be in the house of feasting or the house of myrrh, happiness. But the preacher here says it's better to go into the house of mourning than it is to the house of feasting. It's very contrary to what we would desire, where we would think wisdom would be found or something good or profitable would be found. But the preacher here says it's better for us to be able to visit that house of mourning. And again, that's very contrary to what we consider to be profitable or blessed. The house of mourning is repulsive and vexatious to sinful man. Compelled only by great sickness or death to enter through its doors, he exercises great effort to escape and rid his mind of its existence. I'm going to avoid the house of mourning as long and as much as I can. I'd much rather go to the house of feasting. Let's not bring up something so negative. Let's not bring up something that's so repulsive. Why would I want to visit the house of mourning where everyone around me is just simply in sorrow and mourning over sickness or even possible death? What could I ever profit from that? And if I must go, then I'll stay just as long as I have to and depart from that. Isn't that what we all think? Isn't it very uncomfortable to the flesh? Many of us says, been to funerals. We've been to families' homes who've lost loved ones. Perhaps maybe we've even lost loved ones. And it's very uneasy, very uncomfortable for us. And we see no profit in that. And yet the preacher said it's better to be there than in the house of feasting. It's very contrary. and adverse to the carnal mind. Isn't that what the world's trying to do every day of the life? Are they not running from such houses of mournings and seeking houses of feast that they might enjoy life? Isn't that what everybody's trying to do in this world in which we live in? Everybody's trying to find some reason to find joy and happiness, and they want to avoid anything that has to do with mourning, and yet Scripture says it's better. It's very adverse. It's a mystery. It's a mystery that's hidden to the eyes and the hearts of the fallen and sinful man, and yet it shouldn't be a mystery to the believer. In fact, we'll get to there later, but in verse 4 it says the heart of the wise is in the house of mourning. In other words, he's dwelling there. He doesn't seek to escape or run away. He's in the house of mourning on a continual basis. It's a great mystery. It's a place that sinful, fallen man seeks with all his effort to avoid, to ignore. Psalm 49 says, their inward thought is that their houses shall continue forever and their dwelling places to all generations. Their inward thought is that their houses shall continue forever and their dwelling places to all generations. In other words, they live as though they are immortal. They live as though they shall never die. They live with the hopes that death won't have to be nothing to be dealt with until I reach that final bridge, till I reach that point. Until then, I can avoid it. I can ignore it. I can run from it. I can escape from it. Isn't that what the world does? This inward thought the psalmist speaks about, though they know well the irrationality and folly of such a thought. Every man, woman, and child, at least every man and woman, knows that they're going to die. It's irrational and folly to think I'll never die. But yet that inward thought is, my houses shall dwell forever. And that inward thought drives them to act and live as if they were immortal. Look over in Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12. We all know this passage of Scripture, most of us. Luke chapter 12, verse 15. Christ speaking here, he said, and he said unto them, take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesses. And he spake a parable unto them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. Now listen to this. And he thought within himself. There are thoughts within them. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do? You see, his thoughts is what motivated his actions. What shall I do, because I have no room where to bestow my fruits? And he said, this will I do. I'll pull down my barns and build greater, and there will I restore all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided? Their inward thought is, our houses shall dwell forever. Their inward thought is, I've got possessions and therefore that's my happiness, and I'll avoid anything and everything that has to do with the house of mourning. My life is good. I've got money, I've got possessions, I've got everything that I need. Who wants to think about the house of mourning? I'll just live for the moment. And the Lord calls this man a fool and says, you fool, what if I take your soul tonight? Where are those things going to be? So he say that layeth, as he says in verse 21, so is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God. Fallen man would vainly believe that his life consists or depends in the abundance of things that he possesses. that in these things lie longevity of life, peace, contentment, and joy. And beloved, that's not a sin that's restricted only to the unconverted. Many believers have fallen into that same snare, and their joy and happiness is the things they possess. They save, they work, they struggle, they do whatever they can to possess these things. And thinking that they have these things in their mind, their inward thought, is longevity of life. And the Lord said, your life does not consist of things that you possess. Because things that you possess, they're shadows. James asked that famous question, you remember? What is your life? What is it? He said, it's a vapor. It's here today and gone tomorrow. Remember Ecclesiastes? A time to be born and a time to die. He doesn't even mention living in between there. In other words, the Scripture says you're born to die. Man doesn't think about that. Man thinks he's born to live. He's born to die. Man seeks and puts every effort forth to ignore this truth that he knows is inevitable. We can have differences of opinion when it comes to doctrine. We can have different opinions when it comes to convictions, how a church is run or what we're supposed to do in certain areas. We can have differences of a lot of things. But there's one thing that we all have to agree in. If the Lord does not choose to return, we're all going to die. We're all going to die. Some of us might die in a ripe old age. You're reminded this past week that some are taken violently out of this life. Simply dropping a loved one off at work. Leaving the parking lot. And the next second, they're in eternity. At the early age of 34. Why then does man give so much effort to avoid the house of mourning? Because he's afraid of it, even though he knows it's inevitable. You know, most sinners would probably, if they spent some more time in the house of mourning, they wouldn't be concerned about the different ways people explain to them about salvation or where it is. If they visit the house of mourning, believe me, and they really come to understand the end of men, they would really lay it to heart. You're going to die one day, just like everyone. You're going to go the way of all the earth, what Joshua said. You're going to die. Have we laid it to heart? That all the things I'm working for in this life, all the things I'm doing, though all of these things of themselves are not sinful or illegal, God gives us these things to enjoy. Yet if my heart and my mind and my life is surrounded around these things, I'm living for nothing. For shadows. I believe Christians would be more fervent in their service for Christ if we would dwell more in the house of mournings, realizing this life is absolutely nothing. So I save up a lot of money and I have a big retirement fund. I'm not saying those things are sinful of themselves. We should plan. We should be wise and faithful stewards. But if that's what my life consists of, then I'm not a wise man. It's merely a vain illusion to believe that these things can bring longevity of life. It's a horrific deception which has been the ruin of countless souls. For when he dieth, he shall carry nothing away. Psalm 49. Listen to this. For when he dieth, he shall carry nothing away. His glory shall not descend after him. Now that's important to understand. His glory. We've all been around or in the house of mourning. Either terminal illness, death, terrible sickness. What is the atmosphere of that? What do you sense when you're there?
It's a solemn thing, isn't it? The things of life doesn't appear to be or don't appear to be very important anymore. The reality of the vanity of life, the quickness of life, the reality of that sets in. And those things that we thought were important and were of priority before we walked through the door are left at the door as we walk into the house of this morning and we begin to realize this is something that is eternal. It's certain.
And yet we go on with our life concerning ourselves with things that are of not priorities, things that are not essential. His glory shall not descend after him. His wealth, his possessions shall not come after him. Such glories in this present life may have brought him favor. It may have brought him prestige. But the psalmist says, but such glories has no favors in the grave. They cannot redeem his soul or lessen his judgment. They cannot keep him from the grave. As he lived, they were his glories. Yet they will not come after him. Job said it best in Job 21. He says, one dieth in his full strength, being wholly at ease and quiet. His breasts are full of milk and his bones are moistened with marrow. Another dieth in the bitterness of his soul and never eateth with pleasure. Listen to this. They shall lie down alike in the dust, and the worm shall cover them. In other words, Job is saying, it doesn't matter if you live in poverty or if you live the richest, wealthiest man in the world, they might bury you amongst kings, but it's the same earth, it's the same dust, it's the same worms that consume your flesh as it will him of poverty. There is no levels when it comes to death. Everybody's brought on one level. You die, it's the same. That's why the house of mourning is a beneficial place to be, a prosperous place to be. We don't spend enough time with that. Even Christians want to avoid that. And yet the preacher said it's better to be in the house of mourning. It's like I said when we began, it's a mystery. It's a mystery that the carnal mind rejects. It's repulsive. I can't even imagine that. You're morbid. But it's not. As I hope and pray that you'll see. Why is the house of mourning better than the house of feasting? Let Scripture speak for itself. For that is the end of all men. It puts all men on the same level. Whether you're the richest king in the world, whether you're the most famous movie star in the world, where you had millions, or whether you died a pauper, the end of all men is that. It's death. That's the end of all men. That's the end of all men. I mean, is that all I'm living for in this life? That's the end of all men. This, dearly beloved, is a divine lesson which is infinitely more valuable and precious than all the gold and riches of this present world. Here is a lesson, beloved, that will make us rich and wise. And it's in a place that carnal man would consider repulsive. Why is that so? Let me give you an example. I don't want to get ahead of myself. Psalmist says that the Lord delighteth in the death of his saints. That's amazing. And I love preaching from that text when I'm doing a funeral service for a Christian. Because death for a Christian isn't morbid. It isn't repulsive. It is the most blessed, sacred, sweetest thing that could ever happen to a believer. Because death is that which ushers him into the presence of his God. And by the believer
always dwelling in the house of mourning, he's reminded that one day he'll pass that great divide and enter the presence of his God. And so therefore the house of mourning is not repulsive to him, but reminds him that this life is nothing compared to what waits for me. I'm living for the next life. I'm not living for the present. I don't care about today. I don't care about bread for tomorrow. I don't care about riches and retirement. I live for today. I live for the moment, because I might not have tomorrow. And there's so many Christians gathering up treasures in this life. And they have no riches for the next. Past 2 weeks, dealing with all these situations and people, heart attacks and people dying and on the verge of death, and to actually see how the world around you, and even some believers, are so engulfed with things that are insignificant. And you ask yourself, that is so insignificant with the things of eternity. Why should that even bother me? Go to the house of mourning and you'll see what's significant. Go to the house of mourning and you'll see what really is important in life. You go to the house of mourning when someone's lying there and on the verge of death, and death is looking in their face, and you sense and you feel and you smell death. Beloved, that brings to surface things that are really of priority in life. You know why I like so much preaching at Holiday Hill? Because most of them are up in their latter years. Now, Lord willing, I hope they have many more years to go. I keep telling Thelma she's going to be Methuselah. She just laughs at me. But why is it such a blessing? Because they've been through life. They've had all the riches. They've had all the things that you could possibly have. They went through all them struggles. And they've got to a point in life to where they simply look back and they say, we're beginning to understand the priorities of life. And it's not what man possesses. It's what's waiting man when he dies. It gives you a different insight. That's why I like what the old Puritan said, and I've said it often here. He said, as Christians, we should acquaint ourselves with death on a daily basis, so that when he comes, he's not a stranger, but he's a companion. That we welcome him. Oh, death, where is thy sting? Oh, grave. Yeah, right? Where is thy victory? Read Fox's Book of Martyrs sometimes. About how them old saints died. And they embraced it. They lived with the reality of it. You know why? Because their profession of faith could cause them death. This isn't morbid. This is the greatest lesson a mortal man can learn. And it's not learned in the schools. It's not learned in the colleges. It's not learned by the wisest men. It's learned exactly there where carnal man would say it's repulsive. Remember Brother Bob Pearson? Maybe some people think that's not good, but I got his picture right here in my Bible. He got saved at the age of 71, lived to be 76. I spoke about him a few times in Germany. He was an American, retired there, lived there, known for a town drunk since he was there in the military. Well, he got saved, and his favorite song was At the Cross. And he'd stand up and he'd sing it, but he'd have shaking like crazy from all them years of drinking and everything else, and he'd get up there and sing a special. He wasn't afraid. He'd get up there and sing a special with the other men, and he'd just be songbook be shaking. And he'd look at me and say, "Brother," he said, "when God saved me, he saved a black sheep." I said, "Well, that's all been covered. It's now under the blood." But anyway, I remember the last time he died of prostate cancer. Very, very difficult time for all of us. We tried to take care of him, and we had men come in and wash him and bathe him, and he lived upstairs, and Connie would cook for him, and we did what we could, but it came to a point where you couldn't take care of him anymore. with that kind of sickness, something from the bones gets in the bloodstream, and he starts seeing visions, and he starts seeing people, scaring Connie, and didn't know where he was at, and he was dangerous to himself and everybody else. So we finally had to put him in the hospital, Veterans Hospital in Stuttgart, Germany. I took him down there. I remember last time I seen him alive, he's sitting in his wheelchair, and he's just sitting there looking out the window. And nurses were talking to him, and he wasn't even responding. He was just gazing out the window. And so I started to leave, and I said, "Bob," and I could see from behind his head just kind of perked up a little bit. I said, "Bob, do you still love the Lord, Bob?" And old Bob turned his head, and just with the most clearest, wonderful countenance, he says, "I sure do." The house of mourning was profitable to me that day. It teaches men to seriously and humbly consider their own end, which, beloved, dear friends, must be your greatest interest and care. It makes us consider our own end as we stand there, sit there in the house of mourning, whether it be terminal illness or maybe even somebody lying in the parlor or the front room, or maybe in a mortuary or even in the chapel or the funeral home, and we're seeing somebody lie there that's entered over those boundaries, that border into eternity. It makes us think, am I ready to make that step? It makes us think about something we choose not to think about. And that should be our greatest interest. Am I ready? Here's someone who's already passed over. It doesn't make us be... Have you ever thought about that? You're not more concerned about that individual as you are yourself. One day it's going to grab me. One day it's going to get me. One day death is going to look me in the face. The question of it is, because I'm standing here in the house of mourning, am I ready for this? Do I know my end? It makes us confront something that we don't usually like to confront. Because we're too busy trying to live, we forget that we've been born to die. Over in Germany, it's a little bit different than here in the States, but over in Germany, some of the most beautiful places you can go and have a nice afternoon, to be honest with you, is the graveyard. They've got huge trees. They plant flowers on their graves. I mean, they put trees, little bushes next to the gravestone, and they plant flowers, and the Germans are always there. There's water, running water in the graveyard, so you can get your water for your flowers, and there's little bins that you can throw your old flowers away, and you know, they plant them. They plant flowers there. And it's some of the most beautiful places you could... They try to make death look pretty. You know what they try to do? They try to make it look pretty. That's why people, when they die, they go to the mortuary and people try to pretty them up, put them in the best suit, put them in the best dress, put them in the most beautiful coffin with the wood and the silk and the pillows. They try to make something that is repulsive to us by nature pretty. But they still are unsuccessful. Because we see past that pretty coffin. We see past that pretty silk pillow and blankets. We see past that nice suit. And the only thing, and you have to admit, the only thing we're concentrating on is somebody has passed off into eternity. And it kind of shakes us up inside. The house of mourning makes us examine ourselves like nothing else does. That's why it's prosperous and profitable and beneficial and better. It's not morbid. You see, in the house of feasting, man would put off, he'd ignore, he'd disregard such thoughts, which would only lead to his eternal ruin. I don't want to think about that. That's why people don't. That's why I say, Luther said it best, if a sinner would listen to his conscience, he'd be saved. There's a lot of sense to that. If a man would just simply listen to his conscience, he'd be saved. Why? God's given every man a conscience. And that's what he deals with when conviction comes, when truth comes. God deals with that through the conscience that God has given every man. And if man would just think about the end of man, if he would spend more time in the house of mourning, every sinner must come to the conclusion, one day I must cross that same divide. Am I ready and willing to face that time?
therefore it's better. Man is compelled to consider that which is inevitable. Yet that which he would seek to avoid while living, the end of all men. Listen to what he says here. It is better to go to the house of mourning than to go to the house of feasting, for that is the end of men. Now listen to this. And the living will lay it to his heart. You see, he's not talking about the dead or the sick. He's saying those that is in the house, the living that's in the house of mourning, they lay it to heart. The preacher's saying men should not wait to consider the end of all men until that day arrives, but he must consider his end while living. The living will lay it to heart. Consider it now. When is the first time I should be considering this? As soon as you're old enough to consider it. Remember when he was young, we thought we was immortal, didn't we? I remember some of the things I did as a kid. If I seen my kids doing that, I'd whoop the tar out of them. It was just that dangerous. Remember that? For some reason, we just didn't think we could die. We did some crazy things, crazy stunts. I know people are different convictions here and opinions, and everyone has to do what they feel is right, but I think that it would be prosperous and beneficial, and every parent needs to know when the timing's right, but I think it would be prosperous and beneficial for our children to be acquainted with death at an early age. This is death. It's final. You need to have that in mind. Because you might be young, but that doesn't mean it's far from you. It's always around the corner. Death lurketh around the corner. Death peeketh in the window, the old Testament prophet says. It peereth in. It's always there. It's always waiting somewhere. And we never know when. We never know how. We could be taken out in the ease of an old age and just simply fall to sleep. We could be taken out by a violent accident. And God forbid those things should happen. But that's what we learn in the house of mourning. And that is what teaches us wisdom. We lay that to heart. That can happen to me anytime. And I want to be ready. I want to be prepared. I don't want to be caught unaware. This great lesson is taught in the house of mourning, where the living lay it to heart. Ecclesiastes 9 and Job 30 says this, and just listen to me and I'll wind this down. He said, "For the living know that they shall die." Sounds like Ecclesiastes 7, doesn't it? The living lay it to heart. The living know they shall die. "But the dead know not anything, neither have they any more a reward, for the memory of them is forgotten." What's he saying? The dead know nothing. You need to realize death while you're living, because when you're dead, it's over and gone with. There's a finality to that. That's what he's saying. There's a finality to it. You must prepare for death while you're living, not think that you'll be ready for death when you die. Deathbed conversions are rare. That's wise. That's smart. Why? Because then I can truly live. You see what he's talking about, preacher? I can live this life if I'm constantly in my heart in the house of mourning. Why? Because then I know what this life is all about. It's nothing but a vapor. It's here today and gone tomorrow. There's no essence to it. Everything that I own, everything that I possess is nothing but shadows. And I can't take none of it with me. Then I truly begin to live as I should as a Christian. Because nothing in this world can grasp my heart. Why? Because in my mind I'm in the house of mourning. Death is always there. It's always around the corner. This life is nothing. It's nothing. It's nothing. And everything that I possess is nothing. The living know that they shall die. Job said this, listen to this wise man. "For I know that thou wilt bring me to death. I know that thou wilt bring me to death and to the house appointed for all living." What's he talking about? To the grave. "I know," he says, "you will bring me to death and to the house appointed to all living." With that knowledge, beloved, that's how we can live.
You follow my train of thought? This isn't morbid. This is smart. This is wisdom. This is how I can live, because then when the world tries to come upon me and give me all these pleasures and riches, I can look at them as being nothing but vanity.
If God blesses me with riches or blesses me with poverty, if I become a king or a pauper, it doesn't matter. If my mind and heart is in the house of the morning, this life will always seem as vapor. My service for Christ will be different, because my mind is constantly on the things of eternity. My love for Christ will be different, because I know that any time, any second, I can meet Him face to face. Everything I do is going to be different if my heart and mind is continually in the house of mourning. It's not morbid. It's smart. It's wise. And yet, again, Christians are infected by this. Some Christians bless their heart, praise God. They give financial time, sacrifices. But a lot of times, it's only what they have to give. Sometimes Lincoln's head so rubbed on their tithe that the hair is falling out on the penny. Down to the very cent. When the church is in need, oh, I can't give any more. Well, I've got more. Holding on to things that are not essential. I'm not saying that we should all go into poverty. I'm simply saying that if our hearts and our minds are in the house of mourning, these things aren't going to take root in our hearts, and they're not going to be what consists of our life, what we're striving for. And again, I'm not saying that we shouldn't be good stewards of what God's given us. Wise. Planning. So we're having an annual business meeting, financial meeting. Why? So we can be good stewards. What if God chose to take everything we have and possess away? Would we be miserable? The world lives like that. You know, that's why they're so miserable. You know that? They've got this big old word above their houses. They've got this big old word above their hearts and their minds. It's called recession. And everybody's getting panicky. I'm not saying that those things don't influence us. But this is all shadows and vapors. And there's nothing to it. David said, I've not seen the righteous hunger for bread yet. Our God shall supply our need. And again, if my heart and my mind is in the house of mourning, and I realize on a daily basis in the house of mourning that this is the end of all men, none of these things will have place in my heart. None of these things shall steal my affections away from God. None of these things shall influence me for God. Beloved, all men know that they will die. We all know that. Yet few truly lay it to heart. Know what he says? And the living will lay it to his heart. That is, learn its lesson and prepare themselves to meet this day with wisdom. We all will agree we'll die. When's the last time you thought about it? Well, preacher, I don't want to think about that. I want to think about something good. This is good. We're going to die. Psalm 90 again says this, so teach us to number our days that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. What's he talking about? Number our days. Psalms also said, man lives an average about 70 years of age. If he lives older than that, that's good. So, sister, you're doing great at 95. I hope I'm as active as you are when I hit 60. But he said, that's about the extent of man's life on an average. If we live longer than that, it's by God's grace, but that's the end of it. And I think we'll all agree, especially the older ones, maybe not so much the children, but the older ones, I think we'll all agree that all the things that we remember in the past, aren't they like shadows and vapors? That we just kind of look back now and we could never really get a grasp of anything? Right? Remember when our kids were born and I thought, well, this is it. I'm going to have these the rest of my life. I look back now and they grew up so fast and they left the house so fast and now it's as though I never had them.
almost like a dream, isn't it? Where did the time go? Teach us to number our days that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. Beloved, it is the great mercy and grace of our God that He would use that which would otherwise hold us, according to Hebrews, bondage all our lifetime, to awaken us to such danger that we might apply our hearts unto wisdom. That's the grace and mercy of God. This is grace. God could leave us by ourselves, but God says, you're so stubborn and hard-hearted, you don't comprehend, but I want you to go into the place that is repulsive to carnal man, and I want you to learn a lesson that you can only learn there. This is the end of all men. And always keep that in front of you. Always keep that in your mind. Always be reminded that the end of men is death. And if you do that, you'll be richer for it. Maybe not materialistically, but you'll be richer spiritually. Amen? Because of this, and I'll close with this verse. Verse 4. This is what I said a few minutes ago. Why? The heart of the wise is in the house of mourning. Remember what he said in verse 2? It is better to go to the house. Okay? Because he said the living will lay it to heart. But verse 4, he says the heart of the wise is in the house. It dwells there. We never depart from there as God's people. The house of mourning is something that we always keep in our hearts and our minds. But the hearts of fools is in the house of mirth. You see that? Now, is that saying that we should never be joyful? That's not what he's talking about. It's not at all what he's talking about. What's he saying? Well, it's like I said earlier. The hearts of the wise are always dwelling in the house of the mourning. Why? What's in the house of the mourning? That's the end of all men. He's seeing that. He's laying it to heart. And he's saying, that is the end of all men. No matter what I obtain in this life, it's nothing but shadows. There's no essence to it. There's only one thing that has an essence to it, and that's the things of eternity. That's in Christ. That's going to drive me to seek my salvation and my joy in Christ. That Christ is everything to me. That everything that I long for, everything that I desire. The brother said it in Sunday school. He quoted the verse. What do I have? Who do I have in heaven but thee? What I desire upon earth but thee? The only thing I want and long and desire is you. This life is vanity. Why? How do you know that? Because I'm dwelling in the house of mourning, and I know the end of all men. It's vapor. Shadows. No essence. The only thing that has essence is Christ and the things of eternity. So by me dwelling in the house of mourning, I'll be able to live this present life with joy and rejoicing and excitement, looking forward to and anticipating the day of the Lord. Eternity will be what's on my mind. Amen? The lost goes into the house of mourning, and the only thing they see is a finality of death. Everything they love and own is taken away, and that's to them a literal hell on earth. Yet when the righteous go into the house of mourning, they look beyond that and say, no, this is just a step. It's a doorway. It's an entrance into what is better. That's why we can look at death as believers and say, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? It's swallowed up in Christ Jesus. So you see, it's not morbid. It's profitable. Go to the house of mourning. Learn the end of all men. And lay it to heart. You'll be a wise man. And you'll know then how to live for God in this present life. Amen? May God grant us much grace and mercy in keeping this not only before our own eyes, but also in the eyes of those whom we love that are yet lost, because they would seek to avoid it at all cost. But you can't get around it, can you? Amen? Some of us haven't seen something like this in a while, but it's still lurking there. Death will show up again. If it's not close, it'll show up again. Unexpected. Maybe expected, but maybe unexpected. Are we ready? Are we prepared? Can we, with Paul, say, I finished my course? It was only a course. There's a crown laid up for me. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of the death, I will feel no evil. Beloved, let us live for eternity, not for the present. We can only do that if we stay in the house of mourning in our hearts and our minds, because then we can really live for Christ. Amen. May God grant us much grace and mercy. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for thy word this morning. I thank you for the patience of these dear people. How I pray, Father, Lord, that you take these things we've heard this morning, and Lord, we pray that you would truly apply them to our hearts, that we might be wise. Lord, I pray that, God, you would help us as thy dear children, Lord, to be in, always in the house of mourning, that we might be reminded constantly, Lord God, of the vanity of this life, the quickness, the swiftness of this present life. It's nothing but a vapor. Lord, by dwelling there in that house of mourning, we shall truly know what it is to live for Christ amongst the world, Father, and the lively. I pray, God, that you'd grant us much wisdom and grace. I pray for those this morning that know not Christ. Lord, I pray that, God, you'd take them to the house of mourning. How I pray that they'd see the end of all men. God, help them to lay it to heart, that they might prepare themselves by, Lord, receiving the Lord Jesus Christ and all your glorious salvation. Open up their hearts and their minds, oh God, we pray, that they might truly understand this mystery and know something, Lord, of the blessings of this house of mourning. Father, go with us now, we pray, throughout the day. Bring us back tonight, Father, as we gather around the Lord's table. May you be honored and glorified in all that we say and do. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen. Let's all stand.